Well, good evening, church. It's good to be able to talk with you again tonight. I appreciate you tuning in and watching this. Hopefully, you know, whether you're watching live or later, hopefully this series has been a good thing for you. I've enjoyed sincerely my time here in Tampa, and I really enjoy being able to spend time with several of the saints that are part of this church. Especially on Sunday, it was just a joy to be able to be there in person and to worship with you here in this room. Right now, the room is empty, and I'm still not sure how comfortable I actually am in this whole, like, treating the, you know, it's almost like it becomes a studio. We have to just press record and give it our best shot, but nonetheless, it's just been good to be in the pulpit and to be able to speak and to be able to know that you're listening and that you care deeply about the things of God that we've been talking about. So thank you for your time that you've given this week and for just allowing me the opportunity to be there. I've enjoyed it very, very much, and it's been a true blessing to me to be able to do this. And so I hope that it has for you too. Every Christian is called to be deliberately and completely devoted to Jesus in everything, because even when it costs us, our discipleship is always worth the price. Now, if everybody was here in this room, I would ask you to raise your hands right now, but it's not really going to work. So just think about it here. How many of you get a little bit stressed out driving around in a big city area, especially in like a tight downtown area? My guess is that it's several of us, right? That's why a lot of us like to live in the suburbs, because we don't like to navigate those streets a whole lot. And so, again, if we were in the same room, I would ask you to raise your hands to kind of isolate. What are some of the reasons that we get nervous in those scenarios, in those places? I think that it boils down to a handful of things. So some of us get nervous because the streets are close and the cars are close, and we get nervous about scratching somebody else's car or getting too close to a pedestrian, bumping into somebody because of all the tight spaces and narrow roads. I think that's the reason for some of us. I think for some others of us, the reason is because we don't want to get ticketed for accidentally parking someplace that we didn't realize we weren't supposed to park. Has it happened? Yes, of course it happens. Everybody happens all the time. So some of us get nervous about that. Some of us, I think, get nervous because we just sort of assume that there are more aggressive drivers in small downtown areas, and we just get nervous around those kind of people and the way that they drive. And then I think some of the rest of you must be like me, that you get nervous because downtown areas inevitably are crisscrossed with one-way streets. And I can't tell you how many times I have been the wrong way down a one-way street, or gotten caught in a loop where I needed to go someplace that was surrounded by one-way streets, and it seemed like none of them went to that place, and I just couldn't get inside that loop somehow. And so that's the kind of thing that makes me a little bit nervous. Otherwise, I'm good. But that's the one thing that makes me nervous about being in a downtown area like that, is just being able to navigate and to figure out a one-way street. Now, that saying that and admitting that makes tonight's message a little bit risky for all of us, really, to think about it, but especially for you as the audience who is hearing this, because the point I want to make tonight is that Christianity is a one-way street. And for those of us for whom that's a bit of a nervous concept, it's a little bit risky to describe it that way, because maybe that makes us nervous about living the Christian life, because the Christian life asks us to live in a single direction that follows the Son by the power of the Spirit to the throne of the Father. But it's one direction that whole way. And so does that stress some of us out? Maybe. And actually, in this case, I think that might be a good thing. I think it might be just the motivation we need to think about our lives in Christ clearly and soberly as we ought to. I think that might be exactly what we need so that we can make the best decisions about how to navigate the road that is the Christian life. In the year 2000, Eugene Peterson wrote a book that was titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I like that. I like that as a description of what the Christian life is. It reminds us of what we're really in for and what the life of a disciple is going to take, the commitment that it's going to take from us. A long obedience in the same direction, one-way discipleship, commitment. Those words mean something. And so we need to talk a little bit tonight about what does that require. It comes down to that one word that I just used right there. It comes down to the word commitment. And tonight what I want to do is just show you four things that Christian commitment is. And we start with a very simple but very profound one, that Christian commitment is more than agreement. Our commitment to Christ is more than an agreement we make with Christ. It's a bit the same way that you would think about a person who is faithful to their marriage commitment, right? That's not just that they have decided, you know, we agree with one another. We agree with one another about everything, about what we're going to do, about where we're going to live, about how many children we're going to have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If your experience is anything like mine with my wife, we don't always agree. And that's okay, because marriage is not just about agreement. It's about commitment to something that's more permanent than the fluctuations of agreement or disagreement. It's not the same thing as saying to Jesus, you know, what, the way that you do things seems like a good idea. I think I'll go with it. It's more about saying to him, I am committed to following you in everything until death do us part. I am committed to following him. In fact, that's the way God describes the relationship between himself and his people. He describes it as a marriage covenant. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, it'd be worth turning over there to read it, because in Ephesians chapter 5, you start reading in verse 28. It says, Paul writes, and he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. There's your level of commitment right there. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying, the Apostle Paul, that it refers to Christ and his people, the church. Now, there's a lot that we could say out of that passage about marriage specifically, but I'm only bringing it up to make the one point from it that we are supposed to be committed to Jesus Christ just as two people are called to be faithful to one another in their marriage relationship. And for us to do that for Christ, it has to be the kind of thing that grows naturally out of our true Bible-believing faith in him. It's one of those things that I think over time, it becomes easier and easier because it becomes more and more natural for us. More and more natural for us to stay committed to him and to be driven in all of our decisions, in every word that we speak, and every thought that we think. It's for us to be committed to him because we believe in him. Our faith is a deep-held belief in who he is as our King. And the more we believe that, the more it becomes part of who we are, part of our hearts, then the more it will drive our commitment to him. And in doing that, it's definitely the kind of thing that's going to adjust our priorities. And you think about this in other realms of life, that any commitment you make to something is going to necessarily adjust the priorities of your life, because some things have to be prioritized in order to achieve that commitment, in order to stay faithful to it. You think about the realm of athletics and the people that are committed to strength or to endurance or to whatever goals they're pursuing in athletics. They have to prioritize their time in a way that they can spend time in training. They have to prioritize what they will and will not eat in order to make sure that they can be up to the optimal level to perform in whatever event it is. And the same is true of our Christian walk. There are some things that we have to prioritize that have to become more important to us than they used to, because now we want to make sure that what we're doing is giving our whole selves for the glory of Christ. And prioritizing something always naturally means that we are going to have to make some sacrifices in order to do that. And this is where I'd like to turn our attention to probably the most familiar passage about what discipleship ought to be, and really about this whole idea of one-way discipleship, complete commitment to Jesus. I'd like to turn our attention to Luke chapter 9 and the closing verses of that. If you turn your Bible over there, and I know that these are extremely familiar verses, but they're familiar for a reason, because everybody can hear the value and the drive and the compelling call from Christ that's contained in these words. And so in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, you get these familiar, but again, very compelling ideas. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, for those who have been around the Bible for a while, there's no surprises in that passage. But there are some important reminders that following Jesus has always, always required a great deal from those who would attempt it. And if you want to see that at work, you need to look no further than the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, as he talks about his own life of one-way discipleship and complete commitment to Jesus, in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." You take all of those passages and so many more that we could put together. You take all the examples of great people of faith like the Apostle Paul and even people that we have known personally. You put them all together and the point is made without equivocating that Christian commitment is more than just, "Yeah, I agree with Jesus. I'll do what he says when I agree with it." It's more than that. Christian commitment is utter dedication to his person, his principles, and his people. And that's one of those things that has to be present in our lives every single day, which is the second thing about Christian commitment that we need to think about tonight, that it is every day. The commitment required from Jesus' instructions in Luke chapter 9, from that passage we just read, the commitment required right there has to be present on the hard days of life. And I think we realize that. I think most of us have thought about that at some point, that on the days that are sad, and on the days that are disappointing, on the days that are long and exhausting, and even on the days that are just plain boring and uneventful, we have to be committed to Jesus Christ in everything that we do. But maybe the part event that we don't think about as much, but we should, is that Christian commitment has to be present in our lives on the very easy days too. On the days when we're happy, when we're winning, when we're prosperous, when we're celebrating, when everything seems to be going well, in those times, it's very important that we are firmly and deliberately committed to Jesus Christ. The fact that this level of commitment runs every day means it's also a commitment that touches every part of our lives. And so, yes, the hard days, the easy days, but in everything you do on those hard days and those easy days, whether it's your job or your family or your marriage or your finances, whether it's your school assignments, your friendships, even your health, whatever it might be, are you committed? Are you committed to following Christ in everything that you do on every day that you live? The goal is for us to be committed to Jesus even in the smallest areas, the seemingly smallest decisions that we make in life, so that our commitment to Him stays firm in those areas all the way up to the biggest commitments and the biggest decisions that we have to make in life. Our goal is to create commitments that don't change even when the stakes do change. And I just want to make sure that I really bear down on this point, because this is an important one. That if we're not willing to be committed to Jesus when it seems like the stakes are very low, that we're not really willing to be committed to Him when it seems like the stakes are really high. And just to show you the difference, let me just ask you a couple of questions, a little series of questions to think through. Here's a little intellectual exercise for us, okay? What are the stakes? I mean, really, how high are the stakes? If you borrow a pen from a friend at work or at school and you don't return it, how high are the stakes? Okay, well, next question. What are the stakes if you don't pay a friend back for lunch like you said that you would? What are the stakes if you don't show up for a planned dinner date? I don't know. What are the stakes if you don't do that 2 times, 3 times, maybe more than that? Now what about if you're committed to showing up, if you're not committed to showing up on time for work? Now what are the stakes? What about if you don't pay your taxes? What about if you don't provide for your wife and your kids, for your family? What about if you betray all of your friends? What about if you're not committed to your marriage? And what are the stakes if you give up on Jesus Christ? You see how it elevates? And the same is true in our lives. Those decisions become more and more weighty because failure becomes more and more costly as the stakes go up. And so the question is, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to take Jesus' wisdom to heart and remember that He said, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much? Are we going to take those words to heart? Because what we really need to do, and I think you know this, but what we need to do is be faithful in everything to Jesus. Whether the stakes are high or low, we want to be faithful to Him in everything. Whether the day is good or it's bad, whether it's easy or hard or anything in between, all of it is to be devoted to Him. Now, I think all of that sounds really good, but if your experience in life is anything like mine actually is, then any of those kinds of days can tempt me to let my commitment to Christ wobble or fall. And I would imagine all of us can speak to the same experience in our lives if we've lived very long. All of us can understand that, yes, we want our Christian commitment to be solid and grounded, but there are some days that it just feels like it's about to wobble. A little illustration of this, there's a park in Colorado Springs where we live. It's called the Garden of the Gods, and it's a beautiful place, and you should visit as soon as you get an opportunity. It's just astounding. And in that park, there is a big 700-ton rock that looks like it's balanced on a pinpoint. It's just the base looks entirely too small to let that big rock stand up to anything substantial at all. Now, this place has a very clever name. It's actually called Balanced Rock. Somebody spent a lot of time being creative with that one, huh? But the point is, I look at that, and every time that I go visit this place, I look at that rock and I think, all it would take is one good straight line wind coming from the wrong direction, and there it goes. Or all it takes is water getting in just the right place at the foundation, freezing and expanding, and the whole thing's going to topple over. All it takes is a bunch of high school guys that want to pull a prank, and they get some, you know, that's all it takes, and that whole thing comes crashing down. And I just feel like some days, that's how my faith feels. That I look at it and I go, why do I not feel any more firmly grounded than this? Why does it not seem like I can handle this level of commitment to Christ? Why does it seem like all kinds of days can tempt me to let my commitment level waver and wobble? But that's not what we want, is it? We don't want to live our lives in that precarious situation with Christ. We don't want our lives to be a balanced rock. We want it to be the kind of commitment to Christ that could be thought about like another rock formation in that same park in Colorado Springs. This one is called Cathedral Rock. And this one ain't going anywhere. It's solid. It's immutably grounded against all weather conditions. This rock is a small mountain unto itself. And that's what we want out of our commitment. That's what we're after. We want to be the kind of people that are not precariously balanced in our dedication to God. We want to be people who are immutably grounded in our devotion. The kind of thing that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that everyone who hears words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And that's what we want. We want that level of devotion to be permanent in each of us right up to our dying days, so that we are unwavering through a lifelong commitment to Christ. Paul wrote at what is probably the end of his life, wrote to Timothy in these familiar words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." We want to be like Paul, brothers and sisters, where our commitment is one that will carry us through to the end, that we will finish the race. And there's an encouragement in this for two groups of people in every church family. Two groups of people that need to be encouraged by this passage. The first is for those among us who are younger, that we need to make sure we have it firmly set in our minds that we will live for Jesus as long as we live. That we will be devoted to Him completely. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 describes the relationship between Jesus and Christians like a faithful marriage covenant. A relationship that is meant to last until death. And so let's just make sure, those of us who are younger saints, let's make sure that we have a firm commitment in our minds that this is who we are. We are Christians. We literally bear the name of Christ. And that's who we are from now into eternity. And then the second group in our church families that needs to take an encouragement from this idea from Paul is for those who are older, to make sure that you plan to serve Christ until eternity. Which means don't give up and don't plan to slack off. I say this with the most grace, I guess, that I know how to say it. That for those who might think, well, you know, once I've retired from the workforce, I can retire from the church and from the Lord. Man, you could not be more wrong about that. And I know this, that there's teaching in the Bible about this, but I always know too that I'm risking a bit of impropriety here when I bring up a passage that I'm about to read from Titus, because I don't want to seem impertinent to the gray heads whom I respect around me. But there is a passage in Paul's letter to Titus that tells older saints what your particular responsibilities are within the church community that you're part of. And so in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Why would that be? So that you can serve as examples to the younger men. And then the thought continues. Paul also tells him that older women are to be likewise reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Now again, being a younger guy, I don't like to come off as some impertinent pup, but I hope to come off as somebody who is earnest about what us younger saints need from our seniors. Because when that passage talks about the kind of examples that older men are to be for younger men, and that older women are to be for younger women, we need you to do that, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be the ones who are committed to living faithfully and being faithful until the end of our days, we need examples of people who are doing the same thing. We need that. And more than trying to be bossy to you, I guess what I'm trying to do is be pleading with you that you would show us that example and that you would teach us actively. Now, I grant that a lot of us who are younger have not always received your example and your teaching with the grace that we should have, and I apologize for that. I sincerely am sorry. But please don't let that tempt you to give up on us and to withdraw the example of uprightness that has so much potential to be an influence on us. Don't give in at the finish line, not on your brethren and certainly not on your Lord. One of my favorite books is The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I believe it was written in 1687. It's an old book. And it's wonderful for so many reasons. And one of the main reasons that it's so wonderful is because it so perfectly captures the various stages of the Christian walk that all of us go through at some point. And I particularly like the ending of the main character's story. And I am going to spoil it for you, so if you haven't read it, now you'll know what's coming, and I apologize for that a little bit, but here it is. Because as the main character, whose name is Christian, as he is approaching the city of God to which he has been going through the entire story, he realizes that between him and the gates of the city is a river. And there's no bridge to cross this river. The only way is to ford the river, to go through it. And so he begins. He begins to ford the river and to walk through. But as he's doing that, he begins to think about all of the ups and downs of his experience so far on the path to the city of God. He begins to think about all the ups and downs that he's gone through in his Christian walk. And as he despairs about all these things, that he's come to this point and now he has this one great struggle that he's forcing his way through these waters, he begins to feel like he's not going to make it. And he begins to think that he's drowning. And he tells a bystander that he's going to turn back to the bank that he came from. He's not going to finish the journey to the celestial city. And he wonders right there at the end if all of it was worth it. Until a friend who was traveling with him to the city of God tells him not to despair, just to set his mind that whatever it takes, he will finish the journey to the city and the presence of his God. And as soon as he decides to do that, he realizes that he can reach the bottom of the river. And he stands up and the water is only waist deep the whole time. And he walks easily across to the city of his God. And I think Bunyan's point in envisioning the end of the Christian journey that way is a powerful point. It's basic, but it's powerful. Don't give up at the very end. Don't give up at the end of the journey. I was on the phone with Brother Don last week, and we were just kind of making plans for my coming to be here this week. And in the course of the conversation, he said, you know, Dan, I want to let you know something because you are connected with our church family and you have been, and they've been important to you and you've been important to them. He said, I just thought you'd want to know that Brother Bob Morris had passed away. And I was sad to hear about that. I only knew Brother Bob as an old man. But I knew him as an old man whom I held in high regard for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was listening to the sermon from this past Sunday, and I heard Don mention the names of three others who stood alongside Brother Morris as servants of Jesus and who were giants of the faith in the minds of the people that knew them. Brothers John Ray and Dick Qualls and Harry Pickup Jr. Now, those names might not mean as much to you if you're new around the Temple Terrace Church family, but I assure you those names are very important to some of the longtime members and longtime friends of this church, because those men were shining lights of godliness in this place. All of them have gone to meet Jesus now. And even though I only knew them as old men, they're towering examples of faith, were a powerful influence on this young man to remind me that what I intend to live is a life given to Jesus Christ until somebody only knows me as an old man, but they know me as an example of faith in him. so that when it comes my turn to go and meet the Lord, that I'll be ready for that. And that should be the goal of all of us, to be committed to Him, to Jesus, to the very end, even to the nerve-wracking crossing of the river into the promised land of God. It's like that old spiritual that says, I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. May God help each of us, whether young or old, to have that kind of commitment to the Lord and in this life and on into eternity. And that's what gets us to our last thought for this evening and our last thought for the series, that Christian commitment is something that's up to each of us. May each of us have that kind of commitment, because this kind of commitment is supposed to be personal. That every single person makes a decision that I will follow Christ to the end. Every single one of us makes that. That we are committed in our own hearts, not just depending on the faith of others, but committed in our own hearts to the principles of Jesus Christ, to what it means to live for Him and talk like Him and think like Him. We are committed to the very end to the people of Jesus Christ, that we love His people, we care about them, we show that to them in every way that we know how. And above all else, each of us has to make a commitment that the most important person in our lives is Jesus Himself. Now, what I hope for all of us is that committed Christian lives become our second nature, right? You think about that. What's natural for you? Well, breathing is natural for you. You never had to be taught how to do that. You were doing that immediately the moment that you were born. Breathing is natural. But we use that phrase, second nature, that something has become second nature, to kind of describe something that we've done it enough that it becomes as natural as breathing. And that's what I want for all of us. I want us to live a Christian life fully and long enough, for a long enough period of time, that it becomes completely natural to us. We don't have to think about it actively every single minute of every single day. We just do it. We default into living for Christ. And we think about making, when you think about making a new thing such an ingrained part of your life, it can be a little bit daunting, but it happens over time. It happens over time as we make these kind of decisions that we've talked about today, that we are personally, daily committed to Him. And so my prayer for all of us is that we find that living the Christian life becomes as much a part of us as breathing. That even if it's a second nature, there's no denying that it is natural. Now, with all of that said, what does it have to do with our series for this week? What does it have to do with seeing the world upside down? Well, in this case, our view of reality is not so much upside down from the world as it is much longer than the world. Because we're talking about being committed to Christ both through a worldwide pandemic or plague and beyond that. We're talking about being committed to Christ both through a worldwide lockdown and beyond that. About being committed to Him through a national fight about race and racism and beyond that. We're talking about being committed to Christ both through an ideological political battle and well beyond that. We're talking about being committed to Christ through the daily ups and downs of each of our lives and then well beyond that into eternity. Because Christ is all and in all. And our commitment to Him must be our all in all. May it ever be. Commitment means viewing Christian living as a one-way street, a path that goes one direction all the way to its end, even if it's an end that we can't see from where we're standing now. And you need to know that. If you're a person that is considering starting the journey down the Glory Land Way, if I can quote that old hymn, then you need to know that's what you're getting into. And you need to know that if you're a person who's already on the Glory Land Way, because that's what we're in for. That's what we've been called to. Now, a very perceptive listener might have picked up on the fact that Christians often talk about repentance And what I'm doing right now is talking about going one direction, while repentance talks about making a change in direction. And so, you know, you kind of listen to that and you go, well, how does that work? How does it work? How can it be both things? And the answer is that it depends on where you are right now. One-way discipleship is the ideal. That's what we want. We want to make a commitment to Christ, or if we're already committed to Christ, we want to keep a commitment to Christ. We want it to go one singular direction. But if you're not on the path right now, the good news of the gospel is that you can turn around and you can be on that path again. That's what repentance is all about, and you can do that. If you've been on the one-way path toward the city of God and you're not right now, you can turn around and start heading in the right direction and renew your commitment to Christ. And we would encourage you to do that. It was 14 years ago this summer that I made my commitment to live for Jesus. And there are some who are listening right now who made that commitment a lot longer ago than that. And there may be some who are hearing this right now who are ready to make your commitment right now to Him. And so if you're ready to do that, then this is the great opportunity for it. I've said this in some of the other sessions where we were doing this remotely, but I mean it. It's an open invitation. And if you want to talk to me about that, there's somebody around this Temple Terrace Church family that'll have my contact info. You can do that. You can call me. I'll be happy to talk to you. But there are other people here in this church that I know would be glad to talk to you and to help you to get on this path or to get back on this path and to live your life committed to Him to the very end. And so if we can do that, make sure that you reach out and give us that opportunity, because we want to see everybody living this life of one-way discipleship in honor of Jesus Christ. May God bless all of us to be able to do that. And I thank you so much for your attention to these important things all of this week. God bless all of us.